Sound Words Tip Ministry Queensland. It's now Tuesday evening, the 17th of November, 1987, and we're continuing at Conference Hall with a special series of gospel meetings, guest speakers being Mr. Jim Allen from Northern Ireland and Mr. Tom Bentley from Malaysia.
Verse 35. The Father loveth the Son, and hath given all things into his hand. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. We trust the Lord will be pleased to add his rich blessing to this, the reading of his holy word. There are many reasons why I like this verse, the last verse of this I was going to call famous chapter. I use that word because it must be one of the best known chapters to many that come to meetings of this nature. And surely there wouldn't be a series of meetings held anywhere without some reference to the amazing wealth and worth that is resident in John chapter 3. But there are many reasons why I like, in a very special way, the last verse of this chapter. I recall an experience, a very real one, and to me a most challenging one, that was mine in my early day. It would be approximately within a week of me having trusted the Lord Jesus. I was away from home when I accepted the Lord Jesus. And shortly after I returned, I remember being confronted by my mother on the back step of the house. And she looked right at me as only a mother could. And she said, "Thomas, I want to ask you a question." And I said, "Yes, what is it?" Now she said, "Listen." And I listened with all the ears I had. And she quoted this verse to me. "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." Following her quotation, she said, "You will see there are two parts in this verse." And I readily agree. She said, there is the first part. "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life." And then she said, there's the second part. "And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." Now this was her question. She said, "Thomas, what part of the verse are you? In what part of the verse are you?" You know, dear friend, I shall never forget that question. It threw me back a few days ago at that moment of time. To that moment when I accepted the Lord Jesus as my Savior. And I had quickly to think it all out. And I knew there was no evasion. I knew well what my mother was after. Having prayed, I would guess, even long before I was born, that I would early come to a knowledge of the Lord Jesus. There was no one more interested than she. And so I looked at my mother and I said, Mother, I'm in the first part of the verb. You know, that's what makes the whole thing, friend. And I've never allowed the sweetness and the blessedness of that quotation that day leave my soul. And I'm using it tonight. For this meeting is not divided racially, though it could be. This meeting is not divided materially, though the difference may not be so great. And we could go through the various ways and the various means by which men are divided before men today. But you know, friend, as God looks down upon this company, he sees two classes. Those that are in the first part of this verse. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And that class that are found in the second part of the verse. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life. But the wrath of God abideth on him. Now, many other reasons why I like the verse that I'm not just at this moment ready to disclose, but the chief reason is it's the Word of God. It is the verse that I would want to use tonight if only I could bring you by the Spirit of God to see which part of the verse are you. You know, sometimes when we are dealing with precious souls and give them this challenge, often they look at it carefully and say, well, I'm not in the first part. And really, mister, I'm not in the second part either. Then I say, where are you? Well, I'm somewhere in between. Well, our friend, listen, there's no in-between here. It's as simple as that. Either you're in the first part. That is, you can look back to a moment, however long or however short ago, when you trusted the Savior, as the verse indicates, and you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you believed, as the Bible puts it, to the salvation of your soul. Or else, that has never taken place in your experience. That means you're in the second part. There is no neutral ground in this verse. There is no space where God will allow you to put your feet between the two categories thus simply expressed. Either, dear friend, in this gospel meeting, you're in the first part, and that by grace, and that gloriously, or else you're in the second part, and that tragically. There is one feature about this lovely text that we're going to reiterate. And don't do anything else but pardon my repetition. If tonight, even at this moment of time, you discover you're in the second part, and realize that if you have not believed, and do not believe, and you die in that condition, the wrath of God will be your portion forever. And realizing that, you could take a simple step of faith that would bring you from the second part into the first part. And then the great transaction would be done. Oh, the simplicity of it. To find oneself in that position of an unbeliever. To find oneself in that position of no hope of heaven. To find oneself in the dread anticipation of eternal wrath upon you. And to realize that there is a means of salvation, there is a means of relief, there is a means of blessing, there is a means of forgiveness, and it is by simply trusting in the Lord Jesus, a step of faith. Friend, you could come from one position into the other. Step of faith. How often do we close our meetings with those lovely words, only a step to Jesus? And you know, friend, I want you to feel that there's a line drawn tonight. And as you realize you're standing in the sight of God, a hell-deserving sinner, guilty before Him, worthy of nothing but banishment from His presence, and eternal punishment you're deserved. And looking to that one who in this chapter is thus referred as the God who so loved the world as to give His only begotten Son. And to realize, dear friend, as we will see again and again, that that blessed one has provided something at the infinite cost of His own precious blood. And you could take that step of faith that would bring you from sin to grace, from death to life, from no hope of heaven, from nothing but a looking forward to judgment, to the possession of eternal life, the gift of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now I want you to feel tonight that this word is for you. And possibly there is none in the meeting like the man that I referred to, you remember, the night we preached on John 6 and 37. For when I asked that young man in 1965 in Malacca, would he accept this person having read this verse? He asked me, who is the Son? You wouldn't need to ask that question, would you? But you know, friend, as I look at this verse tonight, I want to present the person that I have trusted. You ask me, what are you resting upon for eternity? I'm resting upon the Son of God. I'm resting upon the work that He accomplished. I realize, dear friend, that nothing I could do could save myself, but my eyes were open to see that Jesus did it all. Who is the Son? Well, when I preach this verse, I like to go back to the first chapter of the Gospel and tell you that from the very first verse until this one, verse 36 of chapter 3, the word Son concerning the Lord Jesus occurs 12 times. So if you didn't know who He was, just start reading at chapter 1 and go right through to this verse, and you'll see that 12 times the writer refers to the Son. That's great, you know. But who is He? I want to tell you, dear friend, He's the everlasting Word. I want to tell you tonight that He's the great Creator, for there was nothing made without Him. Anything that was made, all that was made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. And we are told in this lovely chapter, dear friend, that this person who is the everlasting Word became flesh. And we're looking now at Bethlehem, aren't we? And we see Him as the Savior born. We see Him coming into manhood. We're looking now at Bethlehem, and we see that blessed one coming into manhood by the means of the Incarnation. That's who He is. But what I want to hasten to is this. When John is looking at this person and being directed by the Spirit of God, he addresses the company and he directs the multitude and he says, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." That's who he is. That's who he is, friend. God's great provision. God's great provision for you and for me. And tonight, friend, I would like you to just take your eye of the preacher and take your eye of everyone in the meeting and just for the first time have a look at Christ as the Lamb of God. That's who this person is. The Son. And when we hear this man saying, Thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. Man, we feel our hearts rising with joy and gladness in his presence. That here was one dear soul acknowledged him as who he was. Thou art the Son of God. Now you could go right through these lovely chapters, but again to bring the cross before you. And as we have mentioned already and quoted it often in these meetings, the Son of Man. Listen to these words of John 3:14. Even as for as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And that's the one we're asking you to trust tonight. That is the person that I have trusted. The eternal God. The Lamb of God. The Son of God. The one dear friend that was lifted up at Calvary that every sin of yours might be forgiven. And that is the one who is in this lovely verse. He that believeth on the Son. The person I have trusted. Oh, friend, allow your eyes to be taken off the Christians. Allow your eyes to be taken away from the crowd. Allow your eyes to be taken away from what we would call the church. And just for this moment of time, realize that God sets before you a person. The person of his well-beloved Son. And he utters these words to you afresh. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. You know, friend, the Father loveth the Son. It was true when these words were written. It's true as I read them. It's true as I quote them. And it'll never be anything else but this. For it never was anything else but this. The Father loveth the Son. Dear friend, why is it that God is ready and willing and able to impart to you life eternal? Because, friend, if you trust the one that he loves, he'll pour upon you infinite blessing. I believe that's why the wrath of God's at the end of this verse. For you know, as you would feel if someone insulted one that you loved. Now you wouldn't like anyone to insult your wife. You wouldn't like anyone to insult your child. You wouldn't want anyone to do despite to a person you really love. Would you? I feel that your anger would be roused, and that righteously. My dear friend, you want to think tonight, if you've never thought before, if you cast insult upon God's beloved Son whom he loves, need I tell you, you incite his wrath. He loves him. He never did anything else but love him. And you know, friend, if you believe that person, he says, He hath, the person that does so, hath everlasting life. But he also says, he that believeth not the Son, he that doesn't believe him, he that won't believe him, he that insults him by refusing to accept him as the Savior, he'll never see life. But the wrath of God. Oh, think of that, friend. In the chapter that carries one of the greatest verses that expresses the love of God. John 3:16. And yet before the chapter ends, here is the great verse, the solemn verse, on the wrath of God. Now what else? He that believeth. That's the principle that I have exercised. I remember the night I believed in the Lord Jesus. That's all I did. That's all God asks. A friend of mine was sitting back watching the saints and Ebenezer break bread. He was a young boy of 10 years of age. And as he sat observing the saints breaking bread, he desired to know the Savior. And I used to love to hear him tell how he could say it. So sitting in the back yonder in Ebenezer Gospel Hall, this verse came to him. He that believeth on the Son, ha! Everlasting life. And it doesn't matter, you know, the language. It's the outgoing of the heart. And this little fellow of 10 years of age, as he was then, he just said in the quietness of his heart, not a soul heard him. He says, I'll shoulder my all in Christ. That's him. I'll shoulder my all in Christ. And he was saved as he sat at the back in the hall. No preacher. But the word doing its work. And that's really what it means. Our brother the other night brought us to that point, which I feel could be illustrative here. When that man brought the offering, there was one thing that he had to do. The Bible said he was to lay his hands upon him, upon the head of the animal. And that word has got this idea that, as it were, he pressed his whole weight upon him. That is, he's depending on the value of this animal in the sight of God, whose blood is going to be shed to do something for him he cannot do. And he's resting upon it. He's depending upon it. And God says, put your hands on his head, man. And he does that. And you're going to see he's actually resting, as it were, upon the animal. My friend, that's the sense of this lovely word here. He that believeth on the Son. Friend, could you not rest your all for eternity upon the blessed Son of God, whose blood was shed that your sins might be forgiven, and who did a work that you could never do, and who did a work that you might be saved? And unless you do that, remember this, you'll never see life. And that was the simple principle I exercised. I just came up to that very point where I rolled my all upon the Savior, rested upon him, believed on him, trusted him, accepted him as my Savior. And the moment I rested my all upon that person who died that my sins might be forgiven, that very moment, life and blessing was mine. That's the promise I experienced. Man, I didn't realize it just as much as I realize it now. Friend, I can't go back to any other time but that night when I trusted the Lord Jesus, and that's where it began, as far as I'm concerned. What? Eternal life. He that believeth on the Son might have. Oh yes, it could have been that. What dismay. He that believeth on the Son one day could have. What disappointment. For it might never come. Speaks like that to the sinner. But when eternal life's in the question, when the soul's salvation is at stake, God's language is exceedingly real, clear, and plain. He that believeth on the Son hath, glory to God, everlasting life. That's deliverance, right? The promise I experience. You know, friend, the next part of the question is so solemn. He that believeth not. I think of it this way. That is the position you have taken. If I were to ask you, do you believe? Now, in the sense of this verse, you're going to have to say no. And that's the place you have taken. Believeth not. Friend, if I were to take up those words, and as our brother did, and he did it very effectively that night, believeth not. Solemn issues emerge. And I'm going to just change the word and put it into one word. And I'm going to take you right to the lake of fire. And these shall have their part in the lake of fire. You ask who? The fearful. Now here's the part. The unbelieving. The unbelieving. You know, friend, I shrink from that word. You know why? That's going to bring in possibly the largest number of people that will swell the host of the damned. Not the whoremonger. Oh, I know they're there. And the sorcerer. I know they'll be there. And the fornicator. The Bible says they'll be there too. But you know what I honestly feel tonight, friend? The greatest multitude that will languish in eternal flame will be the respectable unbeliever. That's what I feel. Respectable unbeliever. That wouldn't touch those things. That wouldn't dare be seen around them at all. But they can sit in a gospel meeting and go out believing none. Shall not see life. The privilege you have missed. What a miss. But the wrath of God abideth on him. The portion, the punishment, the perdition, you will endure. May God arouse you tonight and bring you to the Savior for his name's sake. Amen.
Shall we turn back again, please, to John chapter 3? John 3, please, and reading from verse 14. John 3 and verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God will bless to us this reading again from this chapter. Men were dying. The serpents had done their deadly work. The poison had been injected, and men were staring death in the face. And that always brings a sense of reality. You might have thought that there would be, and there likely was, great effort, great expectation, as one remedy after another was sought, something to deal with this deadly sting of the serpents in the wilderness. But just watch for a moment into that scene of ruin. A remedy is brought. But will you please note, those people can hardly believe their eyes. This is very strange. The method is strange. What's Moses doing, raising that thing on a pole in the very middle of the camp? There's some purpose. And then someone would look a little bit closer and they would discover there's a second strange thing, not only about the method, but look at the material. That thing looks like a serpent, just like one of these biting things, but its material is different. It's brass. Hasn't got any sting, that one. Material is different. Questions would arise in their mind. This method, this material, then suddenly across the whole camp there would come another strange thing in a message. And this message was to dying men and women. It wasn't a long message. It wasn't a difficult message. It was simply this: look and live. Look and live. You could well imagine an Israelite with that bite on his arm and the arm swelling and knowing he has only hours to live. See, that's a strange message. That's difficult to understand. Some of his friends would likely grip him by the shoulder and say, "Man, look, you don't have to understand it. You've just got to obey it." But he'd say, "Look, I think if I made a wee bit of effort and tried this kind of herb or this kind of remedy, it would..." Listen, man, aren't you dying? Here's a message for you. Calls for your deliberate, decisive response. And the message is simply that: look and live. That's the illustration. And the Lord Jesus used it to a man who needed life. Nicodemus might not have been dying physically at the moment, but Nicodemus was dead spiritually. Mind you, he was shocked when the Lord Jesus spoke to him. He had come that through the streets of Jerusalem for a nice cozy chat for an hour about religion. the Lord sobered him, that Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You could see Nicodemus step back. He said, but what about my race? What about my religion? What about my respectability? The Lord said, Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Oh, Nicodemus thought he had the answer. Shocked he may be. Because while he knew all about the kingdom, could have given you a discourse on it for an hour, the thing was this. He didn't recognize he wasn't in the kingdom. Thought he was. But the Lord silenced him. Nicodemus' mouth was full of arguments. He said, what's the point of this being born again? Do you mean I've got to go back into the search cycle of nature and go through the whole thing again? And the Lord said, not at all, Nicodemus, you're talking like a silly man, not like a teacher in Israel. Even if you did that, you would still be the same old Nicodemus. Wouldn't change you a bit. What you need is life of a different kind, Nicodemus. That life that you got fit you for life here. You need eternal life, the life of God. You don't get it by race, religion, respectability. It's a birth from above that fits you for heaven, for glory, for the kingdom. It's a divine impartation. Do you wonder he was silent? Ah, but the Lord was a great teacher. He didn't only impart information. He didn't only give explanation. But he used an illustration to show how life could be obtained. I can see the picture that the Lord drew of that scene of ruin in the wilderness. Dying men and women. Then the remedy. Serpent uplifted on a pole in the midst of the camp. Then the responsibility put firmly on the face of the healer. Do what they were told to do. To look and live. Look and live. Now said the Lord Jesus. Even as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Pointing to a cross, and on that cross the person of whom we have heard, the Christ of God. And our hearts are still. The challenge comes. That Christ on that cross has done the work, all that's needed. Now there comes the challenge to the heart that whosoever, is that scope enough to take you in? Whosoever believeth, is that simple enough? You mean no effort, no prayer, no tears? Whosoever believeth on him, that's the person in whom the principle is exercised. Whosoever believeth on him, not about him, here's the problem. Whosoever believeth on him should not perish. Oh, what a terrible word. If I understood tonight what perishing means, I would preach as I never preached before. I would feel like coming down beside you and taking you by the shoulder and saying, man, woman, look at that word.
In that terrible word is summed up all the distance and all the darkness and all the doom of a lost eternity. And I would ask you in God's name to stop. It's God's purpose and God's provision that you should never perish. Should not perish. But that's the negative. Here's the positive. But have everlasting life. The possession that God would have you enjoy, Nicodemus. You want to have life that fits you for heaven. Life that belongs to another realm. Here it is. Here's the channel. Here's how you can enjoy it, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Nicodemus, can you take it in? A man shocked. A man silent. And a man saved. I want to pause now, because I want you to get the weight of the explanation of John 3:16. Here it's taking me into the great passion of the heart of God, explaining why a Christ on a cross brings a challenge to the heart. For God so loved the world. Are you part of it? That's his passion, and that's revealed in the person that he gave his only begotten son. My God must have thought much of me to give his son to Calvary's darkness and to Calvary's distance and to Calvary's death, that he could have a sinner like me in heaven. Do you think that he would make it difficult for me to take in the message concerning this man? Listen to the second part of the verse. That whosoever believeth on him, words echoed in the chapter. Here again is the promise. Whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But you say, I don't understand the word believe. If I could get a hold of that, some heart will say. Whosoever believeth on him. J.G. Patton, the man that preached in the South Sea Island, was translating the New Testament into the local language. And he came across the word believe, and he couldn't get a local equivalent. He tried for days, for weeks, for months, and he couldn't get the word. They didn't seem even to have the word that would plainly explain what the word believeth really means. He'd given up hope, and he'd carried on with the translation and left a blank. Then one day on his veranda, a local islander came, stepped up, and on invitation he sat down on a chair on the veranda beside J.G. Pitt. The legs of the chair collapsed, and down he fell. With an ejaculation, he jumped up. Peyton says, hold. What's that word? He told him. He said, that's the word I want. You used it in the negative. That chair let you down. That chair failed your trust. Now that's the word I want in its positive form. That you can put your trust and put your weight and put your confidence in Christ. The Son of God. He's God the Son. That's the person. The cross where Jesus died dealt with sin in all its terrible character. sufficient in that death to meet the need of souls, to meet the need of sinners. No one beyond its reign. Here is sufficient to meet my need. Can I not trust him? Can I not believe? Not put my weight on him? Mr. Robert McCracken used to preach in Nova Scotia. Came to the station one day and found the train had gone. He was left alone. He had an hour and a half to wait for the next train. He walked up and down the station, and in the heat of the day he got very, very thirsty. And he went off to find a tap to have a drink. He couldn't find one. And eventually, away up at the end of the station, he found one of these fountains there. He said, "Go, I'll have a drink." So off he went, and he looked at it, and he put his hand round it and pressed here and there and looked for a button, even looked along around the floor to see if there was a little button on the floor that he put his foot on, but the fountain was there and he couldn't get a drink. He said, "That's strange, it mustn't be working." Back he went away up the other end of the platform, and yet he was so thirsty, back he came. He stood looking at it. Then for the first time he looked above it, and there was a note on it. It says, "Stoop and drink." So, well, that's a bit silly. I need something to push. I need something to feel and something to operate this machine. The way he went again, and still thirsty, and the thing was turning over in his mind, and he came down, he looked at it again. "Stoop and drink." Well, looking round to see nobody was watching, he just thought, "I better do what I'm told." So he bent over. As he bent over, the water came up. It was one of those rays. The water came up into his mouth. "Robert, do what you're told. Sinner tonight, will you not do what you're told?"
Oh, you're waiting for feelings, are you? You would rather trust your feelings in the unbreakable word of God. God says, "Do what you're told. Whosoever believeth on him should not perish." Is that not strong enough? Is that not sure? That God said, "Should not perish, but have everlasting life." My, you could get up off that seat with the joy bells of heaven ringing in your heart. Settle forever sins tremendously. Glory to Jesus. Blessed be his name. Whosoever believeth. Forty-one years ago, a boy knelt at the bedside in a little bedroom in Lurgan. And I tell you, I had been looking for salvation and for assurance. And I had been seeking it earnestly and honestly before God and wanting, all longing to know what others seemed to know, and I couldn't get it. I wanted to be absolutely sure that my sin was forgiven, that my soul was saved, that heaven was mine. Praying had brought it, I would have got it. If weeping had brought it, I believe I could have got it. But none of those things bring it, because it was paid for by Christ in his blood shedding on the cross. You know, at the bedside that Monday night, I had flung myself at the bedside about 7 o'clock. And I had searched this Bible until I couldn't see it for tears, and then I closed it. And I threw it down on the bed. I said, "I'm never going to be saved. I'm lost."
ever been there? When I gave all trying over. You say, what happened? You see a light? I did not. You hear a voice? I did not. None of those things save anybody. Not one of them. They're all of them put together. You say, what happened? I don't know how long I knelt at the bedside, but my mind got occupied with a very simple truth. Was it? Christ died for me. Christ died for me. And as I turned it over in my mind, I began to understand he took my place. He died in my stead. You say, was that all? Sure, you believed that all along. That night I took it in. I rested on the fact he died for me. I believed it. See, what happened? I simply took in what God had said. My sins were gone. Peace was made. I rose from the bedside and tried to sing, praise him, Jesus, my blessed Redeemer. He died for me. Think I'm somebody special? I'm just a poor sinner.
Deserving nothing but hell. So tonight in this meeting, would you look please at Calvary's dark cross? See what God said. Christ died for the ungodly.
Are you in that company? Could you not take it in? That's enough. He took my place. God says, whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. His word is safe and secure. Would you trust him? Our Father, we thank you for thy Son, for the sacrifice that he made that hath settled the question of sin forever. And any poor sinner that believes is free can say the Savior died for me. And what peace it brings, what pardon it offers, and the prospect of heaven. O God, we pray to bless the word tonight, and to a soul in this meeting troubled, we pray to direct the eye of faith to Calvary's cross, that he might hear the word tonight, look and live, and enjoy that life that comes alone through the death of another, a sinless one on Calvary's cross. We commend thy word to thee, and ask thee for salvation in our meeting. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We'll sing in closing, please. Familiar words, 123. 123, there is life for a look at the crucified one. There is life at this moment for thee. Then look, sinner, look unto him and be saved. Unto him who was nailed to the tree. Now, I think tonight we'll take time to sing the first three verses. Verses 1, 2, and 3, and we'll just keep our seats while we close the meeting with this hymn.